just inspires you, drives you to sing loudly. But I may have been at the risk of not speaking tonight, today. So glad to be here this morning with you. We're so blessed to be together here in this building, worshiping God together. Throughout the pages of the Bible, God consistently assigns spiritual meaning to some of his physical creations, whether it be inanimate objects such as rocks and mountains, or things that move that are not living, such as rivers and oceans, water, or if it be a weather element, whether like snow or rain, or even a living thing, such as trees or animals. God has used his physical creation to either teach us about spiritual things or to help us remember what is important in this world. I think sometimes, though, we have gotten away from using these images that God has assigned to us to remember. And rightly so, we're guarded because we know that some people have misused these images, misused these items, and have even worshipped them. We have an account in Ezekiel chapter 8 of priests, the leaders of God's people, setting up idols within the temple of God and worshiping them as if they were God. There is certainly a danger in looking at images and considering them on a regular basis. We need to be guarded when we do so. But that should not stop us from using them correctly. There are hundreds, I would even say thousands, of images that God uses throughout the Bible in Old and New Testament to help us remember what is important, to draw our attention to certain things, and to have something in our physical world that can remind us on a daily basis about God, his character, and our relationship with him. This time of year, there are more images around us than normal. During the Christmas season, there are all sorts of Christian images that are out there in the world that are very prevalent during this time of year. And I think that while they're up, while people are looking at them, it would be beneficial for us to look at some of these images, rather one in particular today, and use the opportunity that we have with so much of the world looking at these Christian symbols. The symbol that I'd like to look at today is the dove. We see doves all the time when Christmas rolls around, whether it be an actual carving of a dove or a carve out, a little cutout image of a dove that hangs on our trees or decorates our walls. But what is it about the dove that makes it part of the Christian system, particularly with Christmas? Well, there are three things that the dove represents within the text of the Bible. The first thing is that the dove has always been a sacrificial animal. It represents sacrifice. But it also represents peace and hope. And those two things will be studied together because they're so closely related. Peace and hope are really come from the same point, and so we'll study those together. But first, I want to start out by talking about the dove as sacrifice. The dove has first and foremost been a creature associated with sacrifice. All the way back to Abraham, we see an example of the dove being sacrificed to God. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 9, we have a very explicit reference to a dove being used for the purpose of sacrifice by Abraham. Abraham, of course, is the pillar of the Jewish system, the human pillar, that is, of the Jewish system. He is the patriarch from which all others build upon. And here we see him sacrificing a dove. Doves have always been used in sacrifice. In Leviticus chapter 1, we see again a dove being sacrificed. And in Leviticus chapter 1, let me warn you, you have a very gruesome account of exactly what happened in sacrifice when a dove was involved. So when you go to read that section, be cautious of what you read. It will be very gruesome. But also in chapter 5, we see something very interesting in Leviticus. In Leviticus chapter 5, we see that the dove was the sacrifice of the poor man. The sacrifice that if you could not afford to bring an ox, if you could not afford to bring a sheep or a goat, you could bring a dove instead. This is a testimony, as a side note, to the impartiality of God, right? no matter where you were, no matter who you were, no matter where you were in society, no matter how much money you had, no matter what kind of influence you had, if you wanted a right relationship with God, you could afford to have it. A 2,000-pound ox was the same as a 100-pound goat or a 140-gram dove. It's all the same to God. If you had the right intentions and you were desiring to correct your relationship with Him, the dove was a sacrifice, the sacrifice of the poor man, but still a sacrifice associated with sacrifice. When we think about the Jewish system, the Old Testament system, we don't often think about how very bloody it was. It was a gruesome system in the sense that blood was a very real part of it. It is somewhat impolite to talk about blood in a public setting, so I won't get into the details of it. But I will draw your attention to some of the images we have that we need, that are important to this particular study. When we think about the altar, for example, we were talking about this in the college class not too long ago. When we have the picture of the altar that is there in the tabernacle, in the temple, we have this image of a very clean, almost like a stone grill, maybe, in our heads. We have this idea of a very clean object, something that was holy and white and pure. And that couldn't be further from the truth. The altar was stained with blood. It was literally covered from the blood of all those animals that were sacrificed on it. We know that on a regular basis, the temple received countless amounts of animals that were sacrificed upon it. We have an example of just one important day in which 22,000 oxen were sacrificed and 120 sheep were sacrificed for the dedication of the temple, as recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses, that chapter, I just lost the verses. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, I believe it's verse 4 and 5, but I may be wrong. Somewhere in there you have a listed account of 22,000 oxen. Think about that. 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep being sacrificed for this one event. The altar was covered in blood. Sacrifice was an important part of the Old Testament system, because it reminded the Jews, the people of God, on a daily basis that death was real and it was the consequence of sin. Sacrifice reminded the people of God of who they were and how much they needed God in their life. And the dove was a part of that image. The dove represented the being that was sacrificed for us. Knowing that the blood of bulls and goats could not offer forgiveness of sins, we still know that they were offered in order to ensure that the people of God would stay on track with His will. Doves represent sacrifice, first and foremost, but they also represent peace and hope. When we think about a dove, I think the most common, there are two images that we think of most commonly. One we will not touch today, but the other we will. We often think about the baptism of Christ, first of all. We think of the Spirit coming down as a dove, and we won't look at that explicitly today, because there we don't really know. The reason I didn't choose to study that was we don't really know whether the Spirit took the form of a dove or just slowly descended as a dove descends, so it's not really a direct image there. But we have another one that's very common to us that we think about, and that is the flood. You'll remember that after 150 days on the water, the ship of Noah, the Ark of Noah, landed on Mount Ararat. And Noah sent out a raven, and the raven never returned. So Noah sent out a dove. And having no place to land, the Bible records in Genesis chapter 8, the dove returned. Noah waited 7 more days and sent the dove out again. But this time the dove came back with an olive branch. This is an incredible moment for Noah. With the olive branch in his mouth, that dove represented something very important to Noah and his family. And that is that there was again peace on the earth, that the storm was over. The storm was finished. The dove represented that peace that came to Noah. in the form of an olive branch carried by a dove. We see peace being associated here with the dove, but we also see hope being associated here. After 150 days on the boat, they had no idea what the earth would look like after the flood. They had no idea what to expect once the waters did recede, once they put their foot back onto the earth. Would the earth be anything like what they had experienced prior to the flood? How different would it be? But when that dove returned with the olive branch in its mouth, it brought hope with it, that at least some things would be familiar, that at least something would be like it was before. It brought hope to the entire boat. We see the dove representing peace and hope all in one move in that single image associated with the flood. And this goes perfectly with the previous image that we have just talked about. We know that the sacrificial system of the Old Testament was developed in order to bring the people of God peace. Like we mentioned moments ago, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4 is very explicit when it says that the blood of bulls and goats could not bring the forgiveness of sins. It could not wash away the sins of mankind. But what it did accomplish was give them a sense of peace, that they were doing what God had asked them to do, that they were going to receive the forgiveness of sins someday. It created hope in the promises of God, that those things that God had said he would do, he would do if they would continue to offer the sacrifice. The sacrifice that the dove represents also gives a perfect picture of the peace that it represents and the hope that it would bring. The dove represented sacrifice first and foremost, but it also is associated with peace and also associated with hope. Now, with those three things in mind, I think it's very simple for us to make the connection into the Christian system, specifically to Christ. You'll remember in Luke chapter 2 and verse 14, we have the angel declaring that Jesus would bring peace to his people. We realize that that is exactly what Jesus did. He brought peace, he brought hope to his people, but at what cost? Well, at the cost of his sacrifice, at the cost of his hanging on the cross and bleeding for our sins. Christ is that sacrifice that brought peace, that brought hope to us. We can see very clearly in the image of a dove a picture of Christ. And that is why we see him associated, or see it associated with Christmas and with the Christian system in general. The dove is a picture of Christ and really a picture of what we are as Christians. Because Christ died for us, because he sacrificed for us and brought us peace and brought us hope, we in turn are the same thing. We are a living sacrifice to God that can bring peace to this world, that can bring hope to an otherwise hopeless world. Not that we have the power in and of ourselves to bring peace. Not that we have the power to provide hope. But because we reflect the peace of God, because we reflect the hope of Christ, we are, in a sense then, that dove. The dove represents sacrifice. It represents peace. It represents hope. But what will we do with that idea, with these ideas? Where will we take them? How will we use them to benefit us? Well, let me tell you a little story about St. Patrick. Well, we would probably just call him Patrick since we know that all men in the church or all people in the church are saints. But you wouldn't know who I was referring to if I didn't call him St. Patrick, so we'll call him St. Patrick for now. St. Patrick is the Catholic patron saint of Ireland. And when he was in Ireland, he would take a clover and use that clover to teach about the Trinity. He would say, this clover has three leaves, just like our God has three parts, but is all still the same. Now, I do not condone anything that the Catholic Church might teach, and I don't even know I would agree with everything that St. Patrick taught about the Trinity. But what I do know is that I liked his method. If you were to go to Ireland today, you would know that every bit of that island is covered in clovers, it seems like. Everywhere you turn, there are three-leaf clovers. It is a part of their culture. It is who they are, so to speak. They can see clovers at any given point of the day. And so when he did that, when he created that spiritual tie to that object, he increased their chances of remembering who God is and about at least the Trinity. That opportunity surrounds us now. We stand in a time right now in which the world remembers something about Christianity as they celebrate Christmas. And in this celebration of Christmas, they have all kinds of images out there that are supposed to remind them about the Christian system. Why don't we take this opportunity to teach them about the Christ, to teach them what the dove represents, why it's important, how it represents Christ, and how it represents who we're supposed to be? Why don't we take those objects in the world and teach others about what they really are and what they're supposed to be? Not in celebration of Christmas, but in a hope to help them see what is important in this world and who their Savior is. There are several images out there, and we know that they have important meanings, but the world doesn't. And if we can help them see some of those things, it will increase their chance, at least, of seeing God for who he is and seeing the relationship that he wants to have with them. It may be the case that you're here this morning and you have not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have not yet taken on your Lord in baptism. We would love to show you that that's exactly what the Bible teaches about how he wants you to be a part of his body. He wants you to be a part of his church. He wants you to be a part of him. Let us show you what it takes, what the Bible teaches about getting into the body of Christ to be a part of his family. It may be the case that you're here this morning, you've already obeyed the gospel. You've stepped away from making good decisions. You've stepped away from opportunities that surround you on a daily basis. Whatever it is that has separated you and your God, we would love to help you make it right, and I beg that you do so. And if we can help you at all, please come forward as together we stand and sing.